Brian, before you read, can I say something?
Sure.
Okay. Let me get my note. One of the most called on scriptures in times of fear is Psalm 23. The promise contained within it and the peace that many feel from reciting it, many have it memorized, it makes that familiar words makes them feel safe. But today we're going to look at two other scriptures and consider fear and faith, both the story of Jesus in the storm and a little bit more from Philippians 4.
Our first reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Our second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God of hope, joy, peace, and love, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. So I'm not sure if this is official, but I believe that the opposite of peace is anxiousness. Don't spell check me or dictionary or whatever, right? That's just been my experience, that the opposite of feeling peaceful is feeling anxious. Last week we began discussing how we could face this new year together, recognizing that there are changes around us. And I left you with the idea that sometimes you have to name it, right? You need to say it, name it, or write it down. I even kept my post-it to remember, right? But I invited you to consider that giving voice to that which is paralyzing or suspending you or weighing you down, that speaking it or writing it, naming it, is a good first step on working through it and getting past it, or just continuing. And so I wonder, did any of you do that? Sometimes I think I do it out loud too often. But if you would like, there is some tiny bits of white space on the front of your bulletin or on the back if you need to start a list right now. Sorry I didn't leave you a lot of room. But what is it? What is it that's pulling you back? What is it that's keeping you from sleeping at night or keeping space between you and those you wish to be in relationship with or causing you to feel anxious? If anxiety is the feeling of fear, then in order to combat anxiety, we must name our fears and then get through them or move on in spite of them, if we can. And not only do we need to reduce our perspiration and our heart rate, but also to live as whole people, to live in the wholeness that God desires for our lives. And as I wrote that, I thought I better stop, because we can talk all day about moving forward and moving through and working on, but if you don't believe that to be one of God's goals for you, then we need to stop. That's like a full stop, right? You can't prescribe to the plan if you don't agree in the goal. The desire for God, God's desire for you to live a life of wholeness. So in honor of that, full stop, if that is something you don't yet believe in or currently don't believe in or have stepped out of belief in that God desires for you to be whole, then I would like you to call me or email me and we need to talk. Because I have lived through periods of life where I have wondered if I should be whole, if I deserve to be whole, if I was made whole to begin with. And people have walked with me through that time. As we face this new year, I am happy, sound, peaceful, to walk through that time with you. But if you can prescribe to that plan, if you can believe that God desires for you to be whole, then we should keep moving forward, right? Once we believe that God wants us to be whole and we can name our fears, then we must have faith. Faith. That's what I heard in the gospel message. Thank you, Brian, for reading that today. I heard faith over fear. Ooh, it's catchy, it's nice, it's easy to say, right? Flashy, it even fits on one of those cute little boards you can hang in your kitchen. Yeah, faith over fear, right? Yeah. But what does it take to get there and not just say, have faith, right? I told you last week I'm not too interested in those little flippant sayings that don't really help us. Like, oh, I hope you'll be okay. Like, no, you got to own it. You got to live it, right? And so to have faith, I contend that we first have to know what or whom we are believing in. What are you subscribing to, right? What is that person, the one, that is creating that goal for us? And then once you learn that about God and you know what you're believing in, then you have to put your trust in that information. And you have to follow with intention the one. And finally, you have to rely on that one, the God, as you move about your daily life. Okay, Brian told us that the disciples were in a boat, right? A familiar place for most of them, right? Fishermen. Many of them were fishermen before they were fishers of people, right? Yeah, so a familiar place, not an odd place for them to be. In fact, I'm surprised we don't have more stories about them in their boats, right? Y'all know, it's nice to retreat, right? And so they are in their boat, this familiar place for them, and they were on the water that was less than smooth, which I have to believe they had been on the water that was less than smooth more than once. But this time, they were afraid. When that storm came, there was fear in them. And so they did what probably any of us would do. They turned to the one who had been inviting them to trust in him, the one that had offered sermons and connections and teachings and companionship and leadership. And they turned to him, and he was sleeping. Just sleeping. Brings up a good question. Who can sleep through the storm? Who can sleep through a storm? Now, some of you, it's your natural ability, right? But for others, it takes a little bit to sleep through the storm. The two quick answers that I have for who can sleep through a storm is, one, those who are really, really tired, right? Like, absolutely exhausted. I have no doubt that by the time Jesus got in that boat, Jesus was tired. I mean, if you read Matthew up until this point, chapters 1-6, you would be tired too if you did all those things, right? And the second person who can sleep through the storm is the one who is not afraid. Not afraid of their place in the world, not afraid of the outcome of the storm, who is living without fear. Do either of those describe you? Really, really tired. Like the kind that you're actually exhausted, right? Or one who lives without fear. Not afraid of the outcome of the current storm. Now, I was thinking about that tired word. I do that a lot, right? I grab a word and I kind of dissect it. And I was thinking about the tired, and I don't think the tired that Jesus would have felt that day was the kind that's just like, take a nap and 20 minutes later you can recharge and get over it. But that he potentially was feeling some of that exhaustion that I've seen some of you feel. And it's not the kind that you're just tired because you didn't sleep good last night or whatever. It's the kind that, like, you have done what you have been called to do. That you have expressed devotion or leadership to a point that you can trust that those you have been leading, those you have been called to serve, that work has been done. That you've found your mission field and you missioned in it. There's not just exhaustion, but like completion in that idea. Maybe Jesus was sleeping because he thought the job was done, at least for a little bit. You know, Jeff and Susan are gone right now. They just completed a mission trip with the Sugar River United Methodist Church in Verona. They went to Guatemala, and there they worked on building a kitchen for a middle school. And If you read Susan's Facebook post, she thought they were going to like put up some drywall and paint and things like that. And they instead got to break down some walls and then build with concrete blocks. The kitchen, right? This is a ground up kind of task. And although their time there is done, the trip that the Verona church went on, that their time in that space is done, the project is not done. Not done. And it got me thinking, what have we been called to in our lives to serve for in a season? And what have we been called for to serve for a lifetime? And how does that look or feel differently? Are there some ways that God can use us for a week at a time and we can really, really get something done? Like the folks that went to Guatemala. And are there other things that we have been called to do over and over and over again? Obviously, Jesus was called to more, right? Beyond that nap, there are many, many more stories of what Jesus did with not only those disciples, but the people in that area. And the work that he did naturally lent himself to being exhausted. I mean, people person or not, leader or not, divine teacher or not, he was still human enough to need sleep. And he was smart enough to recognize that he needed to take rest. Do you guys know your superpower? I told my kids, everybody has a superpower, right? Oh, they love it. And someday they might ask you, what's your superpower, right? So be ready, right? Do you know what mine is? When my head hits the pillow, I'm asleep. Mm-hmm. They think it's amazing. They can toss and turn, they can listen to music, read books, but when mommy's head hits the pillow, she's sleeping. Thankfully, my husband doesn't have the same superpower. Yeah. But I want you to think about that. What is your superpower? What has God given you? What gift do you have in you that can be life-giving for not only yourself, but for the community in which you have been called to serve? How can you use your superpower to do God's work in this world? I don't know if Jesus has the same superpower or if he just fell asleep that time, right? But in that boat, he slept through the storm. And he awakened when called on. And he did what he needed to do. We're not told by the text if it was Jesus having faith over fear or Jesus being exhausted or Jesus testing the disciples, right? But what we are told is that when he awoke, he questioned the disciples and he asked them, why were you afraid? And then, before he even let them name it, he spoke out loud and gave the storm the opportunity to cease. He told the disciples, I need you to speak it out loud, I need you to stop giving power to secrets, and I need you yourself to believe. And then he did what he is called to do. He stopped the weather, the storm, and the waves. And that which they were worried about had ceased. And then you know what it says? They were amazed. Epiphany. Yeah. They had an epiphany, and they realized that Jesus was powerful. Maybe even more than they did 5 minutes before. Friends, I ask you, what will it take for you to believe? To offer grace in the name of Jesus. That's what we're going to try to do this year. The bishop called us to do it, to share grace, to make it a whole year of grace, so we're going to try, right? But what do you need in order to be grace-filled so that when your cup overflows, it lands with goodness on others? And what do you need to be certain that you believe? I know that some of you are in deep storms. Some of you are standing or lying in a pile that is so stinky that all you can do is wait and look for the one and hope that someone with a shovel will come along. And I know that some of you have been diagnosed with things that sound scary, and some of you have been living with scary. And I know that some of you are concerned about this nation that we live in and how things change when a transition of power occurs. And I know there are others in this room that are nervous about their day-to-day needs being met, about having enough. Enough time, enough care, enough health, enough energy. And so we turn to a letter from Paul and Timothy to the people of Philippi. And we look for their comfort. I think it was written for us too. Because in there we hear that we are to stand firm, that we are to have faith, that we are to believe, we are to be true and honorable, just, we are to be pleasing to God and commendable in our actions, and to remember those things and to do those things. And as a result, we will have God's peace within us. We will have God's peace within us. So that's my challenge for you, I guess. Can you do it? Today, this week, or just even for just 10 seconds right now, can you draw on the knowledge and love of God that you have, and can you trust in that enough with your head and your heart so that as we begin this new year together, united by our belief and our standing firm and our promises of God, doing that together with confidence and understanding, loyalty and obedience, that we can face our fears that we name and we can begin our next steps. The disciples did it. Yeah, all those scared young men, they figured out a way. Sure, they got Jesus in the flesh with them to help them, I get that. But eventually, they believed in Jesus and the one who sent him enough that they moved forward in making disciples. May we too have faith, and may it help us overcome our fears, and may we love and serve God without worry, but with intention in the new year to come. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.